The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Now, we're in the middle of a series at the moment entitled Beat. And I can remember Mel making this huge B in our garage, and I said, what is that for? And now I know. It's a great series because it's designed to be all that God has designed you to be in life and in ministry and purpose. And this morning our word is beloved. And so we're going to really centre on that. But first I want to centre on automatic thoughts because I believe we all have them. And perhaps you're wondering if you've had automatic thoughts just in the last 30 seconds as I've stood up this morning. You know the problem with automatic thoughts? You can't control them sometimes. They come and go as they please. Sometimes you notice them and sometimes you don't. Now, depending on how big or how deep a thinker you are, you may have automatic thoughts, and also depending on your personality type, you may have as many thoughts, get this, up to 12,000 to 50,000 thoughts a day. Now that's pretty outstanding if you're a 50,000 thought a day thinker. It's just amazing. It's a conservative figure, by the way, but a lot of our thought processes, though, they can have us dwell in the past or projecting ourselves towards the future. They can revisit mistakes. They battle guilt sometimes. Sometimes we plan for the future and sometimes we worry for the future as well. You know, some people even estimate that up to 80% of people's thoughts are negative. That's amazing. Now, as I researched that this week, I thought those figures are hard to quantify, hard to work out, although the science is certainly close. You don't have to be a genius to articulate that as human beings, we think a lot. And one could also surmise that quite a number of those thoughts cause us to worry and certainly put ourselves down. And thoughts that seek to call us up to some measure or some lofty standard. Some people suggest that we can have the tendency to believe our own thought patterns without even thinking about it, whether or not they are valid. And occasionally, but I suspect probably more often for some than not, our thoughts condemn us or they judge us as being unacceptable and unworthy. I'm not saying all the time, but there are times that we can be given to that. Thoughts that I don't measure up. Thoughts that my body shape is not right or it's not conformed, it's not the best. I am not loved. Or even maybe I'll never please God because I sin too often. You know, most people are prone to some form of negative self-talk at least on a weekly basis, probably a daily basis. And I just want to ask a few questions about this morning as we delve into this topic. Now, why can our minds sometimes be given over to judging ourselves for all sorts of things? Why is it that I can be given to thoughts that I need to measure up to some standard? How do we guard our thoughts from self-condemnation and that sort of self-talk? Now, when you think of something that goes wrong in a marriage or a divorce, why is it that children think they are the cause of the issue or the problem? And to what degree does the love of God play in all of this as we explore this word of beloved this morning? Surely the love of God the Father must make a difference in this area. Or does it? Now I want to center our thoughts first on the focus on John chapter 3. If you want to open to your Bibles, you can read along. I'm not going to quote every scripture out of this chapter. But we understand that there was a religious leader of the day, a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus at night and they have this discourse on what it means to be born again of the Spirit. And Jesus wants to instruct Nicodemus. And his bottom line is, if one is going to believe that I am the Messiah, Jesus speaking of himself, then they must be born again of the Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives birth to spiritual life. Now Nicodemus, he was unable to grasp this. He couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about. But to be born from above in order to experience eternal life that comes nothing by nothing we do, but everything that God does. What we see is that it's more than God giving us a place to stay when we die. It's not just about heaven. It's more than just living forever. Now, most of us would be very familiar with that familiar verse. Sometimes you see it at sporting games, that John 3:16 placard, which says that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I want you to notice these words, because sometimes when you hear a verse, sometimes you hear it so often that we don't think about the verse. Have a listen. Did you notice the words that depicts the cross of Christ actually reveals the love of the Father? God, the Father, so loved the world, his Son, that he sent his Son. We know Jesus loves us. We know that. But it's because of the love of our Heavenly Father that he sent his only Son. That they would not perish, that means that they would not suffer eternal death, but receive eternal life. It's the love of the Father that compels him to send his own Son. Often the very next verse can be left out of this particular verse that we paint, that Jesus said, God sent his Son. God the Father sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Now, some versions will use the word condemn as well as judgment. Now, I believe that the Father knows all too well that his children can be prone to sit in areas of judgment and condemnation rather than in the saving love of Christ. Now, if we cut to the internal matter about this thought pattern that I highlighted initially, we may believe our very own thoughts and be given over to critical self-talk and condemnation and the like. Now, granted, before Christ, as the verse says, we were already condemned. Do you understand that? We already stood condemned, unable to free ourselves from the judgment of God and the condemnation that's over humanity. And then the condemnation, which I believe also includes that self-judgment. And the very next verse paints, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So it's very simple in some ways. There's two groups in life, those who believe and those who do not believe. Those who believe are free from any condemnation. Those who do not believe sit still, Jesus says, in condemnation and in the judgment of God. And those who are set free externally and internally. Now, if you believe in Christ, you are no longer under condemnation. I want you to hear that this morning, to get a right perspective on that. And to hear that, I believe God wants to say this morning to stop the negative self-talk. Maybe limit, at least, the negative self-talk. And to walk tall. Right through this service this morning, I've been hearing that we are sons and daughters of a great King, of our great Father. And that we are to walk tall as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father who loves us. Now, when one moves over to the writings of Paul, I believe he understood this predicament that human nature moves us into in terms of this area. He said in Romans 8, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now, that idea of being born of the Spirit again comes out in this passage. The Father says there is no condemnation. Now, I've got a confession. When I first read that verse, I said, that cannot be true. That verse cannot be true. There's got to be strings attached. There's got to be a catch. Surely, there can't be. And that's just was my journey. And I remember, have you ever been to one of those interviews, those timeshare interviews? I mean, it looks pretty good to me. But I remember Mel and I went, not because we were interested in signing up. I wanted to get the free voucher at the end for accommodation. That's the only reason I went, all right? And I was pretty firm about that. But I'll tell you what, the marketing material explains that all you need to do is just come for a couple of hours, listen to the presentation, and have an interview. You know, if you don't want to sign up, don't worry. We'll give you the vouchers anyway. I thought, that sounds too good to be true. I'm going to try it. Well, I'll tell you, cut a long story short, it was tough to resist. Resist the hard sell. And I felt guilty at the end when I said, I'm not here to sign up, I just want my vouchers. I felt really guilty. As he handed those vouchers over to me at the table, It was almost he was hanging on to him a little bit, and I had to take him. But I felt really guilty. I thought, you know what? There's some strings attached here. There's some expectations that I didn't realise. But when it comes to the complete acceptance of God's love, there's no strings attached. There's no expectations. He says there's no guilt. There's no condemnation. No strings attached. You are accepted. This is my free gift, he says, because of my beloved children. God the Father was and has always said that it has been my initiative. He said, it's my initiative to love you. It's my initiative to send my only son, not yours. It's me. You just have to accept it. But the amazing thing is that God doesn't stop there and say, right, you can come into heaven now. He says, just wait, I've actually got a little bit more of this plan to be unfolded for you. This plan of salvation which has been birthed out of love. I want you to imagine this scenario. The CEO of the world's greatest and biggest corporation, he has all there was in this life. He doesn't have to do anything for anyone because he's the boss. He has everything. He doesn't have to do anything. However, in his relationships, he noticed that he has one gentleman that he's been at loggerheads for years. In fact, he would call this person his number one enemy. He says, this guy is my enemy. And this particular guy, who he called his number one enemy, he would reject the CEO's advice. He would reject everything about the CEO. And that was how matters played out with him. But one day, this gentleman, who the CEO classed as his number one enemy, he was down on his luck. And he was going through some pretty tough times. You know what the CEO did immediately? He decided to offer him a truce. Didn't need to, but he did. And to seek to help him out of his situation. And you could imagine that his number one enemy was quite astonished that when the CEO came to his place, that he just gave him no strings attached truce. He was delighted and he accepted, and in the process he asked for forgiveness. The CEO reciprocated by forgiving him straight away. No problem. But what came next was fascinating. The CEO didn't stop there. He said to his number one enemy, which by the way became his number one friend, hey, you know what this truce entitles you to? He says, no. Everything I own is now yours to share. I'm giving you the keys to the company. You have full rights and access to the company whenever you want. In fact, whenever you need something, you just come right into my office and I will be able to talk with you about that. Full access to the riches of the company. Now, I sometimes wish that was a little true in our day and age, but it's a nice story, but no one in their right mind would do that. I've never seen anyone come close to this. In fact, there might be someone who forgives another person. There's no way they would say, hey, now that I've forgiven you, here you go. You can have it all. There's no one who'd say that. And yet that is exactly what our Heavenly Father does. See, this free gift of salvation gives a believer, you and I, full access. It gives us full rights into the family of God. And it includes our adoption as the children of God, of the Most High God, the Eternal Father. We are loved so much, set free from the condemnation, that our Heavenly Father changes our status. He changes our status from a slave of sin to sonship, which is neuter in the Greek. It means men and women. And this was planned way before the creation of the world in eternity and has come through Christ. Ephesians 1 says, God decided in advance. Remember, it's His initiative. God the Father decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. That's fascinating. That's wonderful. Galatians 4 says, and I just want to read these first six verses. Think of this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father sets. All right. So that's standard procedure in distributing estates, etc. But verse 3, and that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic principles of this world, the basic spiritual principles, meaning the ABCs of the law, Torah. All right, Paul's speaking about the law. But verse 4, when the right time came, when that Kairos moment came, God sent his son born of a woman subject to the law, and God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Now this is where it gets interesting. Remember, we've been talking about the Spirit of God being born from above. Verse 6 says, because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. We have an inheritance coming that will never fade, that will never be lost, that will never be smuggled out, that will never be burgled. It will be there forever. So according to Paul, Christ, he came for two purposes. We know and we celebrate the first purpose in terms of being free and redeeming us and setting us free. But secondly, that we would have full access and full rights as the children of God. Abba, that closest term of intimacy that Christ initiated. And he said, you know what, you can now call my God, my Father, your Father as well. My heavenly Dad, as we say. An absolute gift that cannot come by anything we do, remember. But by the acceptance of Christ, we receive like a down payment of the deposit, or a deposit of the Holy Spirit that sent into our hearts to recognize that we can call God our Father, our Dad. No other religion in the world does this, because it's about relationship. Now, I understand that people have problems with their dads, their mums, etc., but let's talk about fathers here. Some are alienated. Some may have been abandoned. Some may have not been loved, and worse still, some abused. And God says, you know what? You will never, ever have to suffer anything like that under my watch. My watch is eternal. And I am the perfect Father that gives you perfect and full rights. He says to an adopted son and adopted daughter, you possess all of the family's rights. Guess what? When I last looked, God owns the whole universe and more, the Creator God. Now, Paul affirms this again in Romans 8. He says, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory, but we are to share his glory. We must also share in his suffering, sharing in the life of Christ. You know, I have to be honest with you, Mel and I are homeless at the moment, living with the in-laws. It's fantastic. My mother-in-law is here, I've just realised. I genuinely do mean that, Izzy. And no, it has been a real blessing. But we are looking for our own house at the moment. And we are on the market at the moment. I've got to tell you, there's some really nice houses out there, and if God gives me a mansion, I'll be happy to take it. But the thing is, when you're looking, it's easy to look with the eyes of the world. And I've just been reminded, as I've been worshipping with you this morning, that there's an inheritance that doesn't fade. There's actually something far better than whatever house God will have for us. And this inheritance is... Just imagine what it's going to be like. Just imagine. That motivates my faith. I hope it motivates yours as well. I'll talk to you after, Izzy, about that. His children always have access to the Father. Hebrews 4 says, we come boldly. Did you hear that? We come boldly before the throne of grace. There we receive mercy. We find grace to help us when we need it most. You know, in the king's chambers in the Old Testament, no one would ever dare to go into the king's chambers. In fact, if they did, they would normally crawl on their hands and feet, on their belly, begging for mercy, begging for assistance. But God says, you know what? You just walk tall. You just need to come straight in and you just ask me. I already know what you're going to ask, but you just ask me boldly and with confidence because of what Jesus has done. There's a great author by the name of Torrey. In his book, he wrote the new topical textbook. Great read if you're into that. He says that our adoption is ours and entitles us to an inheritance. He goes on to say that we have a new name together. You know, sometimes people don't like their name, but don't worry. If you follow Jesus, you get 81 different new names you can select. All right? We have a new name that God gives us. And Torrey considers that our adoption into God's family should lead to holiness. It should produce likeness to God. This childlike confidence in God, a desire for God's glory, a spirit of prayer, amen, a love of peace, a forgiving spirit, and a merciful spirit, and avoidance of ostentation, which is that kind of display of religious superiority. Again, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, only the evidence of fruit that will last. So I want to call us today to stop or at least limit the negative talk and to walk tall as a son and daughter of our Heavenly Father who's given us full rights and access. You know, my daily prayer, I have to admit, is sometimes I just wish and pray that people could see the great embrace of our Heavenly Father. I wish they could just see it, but they can't. And I wish they could have the lights turned on and just see that there is a God that just loves them. And that their father has a father heart for him. 1 John 3 says, we know very much our father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that's what we are. I might just finish this morning with one of the parables of Jesus, because the Bible speaks of God the Father, who is the Father of all, in all, and over all, of everyone, that he really, truly is for each person. And he wants us to know that. And this is the story of the lost son. I'm sure a few of us had probably heard this parable of the prodigal son before. But just to paint a little bit of a context, and then I just want to paraphrase the scripture out of Luke 15. Often Jesus would have people, particularly people who were religious elite, come to him and talk to him about matters of the law, of life and the like. And this is one occasion where the Pharisee and the teachers of the law, they come to Jesus, and they're actually not talking with Jesus. They're muttering under their breath that they're saying, how can this guy eat with sinners? How can he be associated with tax collectors, high-flying businessmen, I call them? How can he eat with sinners? And Jesus goes on to illustrate a point in this man. He says, you know what, let me just tell you this story. There's a man who had two sons. And the younger son comes to his father and says, Father, I want you to divide up all of your estate, whatever's my portion, and give it to me now. Now, that's just something you would never see happen in those days. A few days later, the younger son packs up all of his belongings and he goes off to a distant land. And he parties big. He parties wild. He squanders all of his wealth, the scriptures say, in wild living. And just at that very moment, a famine strikes across the land and he begins to become hungry and to starve. Now, he then goes on to be hired by this farmer to feed pigs out in his farmyard. And he's so hungry that he just desires to eat whatever the pigs are eating. That's how desperate he's become. He's out down on his luck. He knows he's probably stuffed up. You can just hear the self-talk just beginning just to eat away his soul. And he comes to this place of saying, you know what, this is just ridiculous. What I have to do is I need to go home and I just need to say to my father, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. So that's his plan. So he returns to his father. And this is one of the best scriptures I reckon there is. The father has been waiting at the gate for his son. And he sees him a long way off. And before the son can have a chance to say, I'm sorry and this is my plan and so on and so on, there's just no strings attached. He runs to his son and he embraces him and he kisses him and embraces him as his own son. But you can just imagine the son. I think he'd be a little surprised by that. not what I expected. So he goes on to say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father just doesn't even listen, does he? He says, you know what? We are going to have the best celebration. Quick, bring the finest robe, put some clothes on him, get a ring for his finger, sandals for his foot, and kill that calf we've been saving for a celebration. And we will celebrate with a feast. And then it goes on, as we sang this morning, this son of mine was lost, but now he is found. It's such a great story. Now, there's a little more to that story as the party begins. The message is that the Father we have embraces us no matter what we've done. You could be the worst sinner, and God would still embrace you like that father in the story. You know, I've never always known God the Father. I've certainly sought to understand Christianity most of my life. But you know, let me just share a little bit of my journey in that when I, at the age of four, my natural father, Preston, and mum, they split up, as some families do. And I was quite young. And my dad just thought the best way to help the situation was not to visit, just to stay totally out of our children's lives. Now, I thought it was our fault. But there was a sense, as a four-year-old, I thought, well, maybe Dad's just abandoned us. So that was that aspect. And then at age six, my stepfather, Steve, came in on the picture. Now, Steve was a Vietnam vet, war veteran, and he was very sick mentally and still battles with some of those symptoms today. And my first dad, who abandoned me at that age, well, that's what it sensed was like a dream compared to what we're about to experience. And what would happen was we would be careful not to set off an episode that would put Dad back in the war at home. So it was like walking on eggshells. So there's two dads, two extremes. Now, not everything of my father's were bad. In fact, there were many good times as we grew up. But that was just life for us as we grew up. So I started to get a picture of fatherhood. Now, the church I was attending as well would portray God as an angry God and that he would always be out to get me. And at times the sisters would portray that. And if you took one step towards the dark side, you would cop it and you wouldn't be able to escape it. So I grew up with a sense of first father abandoning me, first other father I had to please continually, so just to make sure things were at peace. And this perception of God as an angry father scared me. But it started to become a distorted image of God that wasn't true. And my life just began to spiral out of control. And I did all sorts of things which I won't paint now, but I was on the verge of something worse. And then the moment of that gospel came. When I heard the words of that gospel, boy, I was set free in an instant. I was set free. And I knew, as I heard that gospel, I knew accepting Christ would give me heaven. But I had no idea that accepting Christ meant that I would receive full rights and full access to the throne room of God as a beloved child. And when I read those first words of the Luke 15, and I saw the Father at the gate, it's like God said, you know what, that's me. I am the Father at the gate who's been waiting for you, Darren, to come and experience my embrace. And it was like the lights went on and he said, that is God the Father. That's the one. That is the true God. And I accept you as my son. You know what, I'll never abandon you. You never have to measure up. You never have to please me because you've accepted my son. And this is why I did it. Now, I ask a question continually. I mean, do you see any condemnation in that? I don't see any at all. No room for condemnation, just more room for God's love. I want to be committed personally, and I want to encourage us to commit to stopping and limiting the self-talk that's negative, and to experience the walking tall of a son or a daughter of God, our Heavenly Father, because that is what we are. I want to invite Liz and Sue, they're going to come and minister, and I want to love to us just to go into an attitude of prayer. And I'm going to invite us even to close our eyes this morning as Liz just sings a song. And as she sings this song, just allow the words to penetrate your heart, to allow them to go deep. It's almost like God the Father, this is His song that He sings over His children. In this space, just let the words minister. Just allow the Holy Spirit just to minister. The Spirit who sent His Son into the hearts that we can call Abba, Father. Father, help us with any self-talk that is automatic. Lord, help us to see who we really are in Jesus and loved by God the Father. Just as we pray, I want you to affirm in your heart these biblical statements that we've been set free in Jesus' name, and therefore you are a child of God. And to receive the embrace of a Heavenly Father, we are joint heirs with Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. God says of His children, you are a dwelling place, His Spirit, dwelling place of the Spirit. I am a saint and God's workmanship, righteous and holy, a citizen of heaven. So Father, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that You sent Your Son. And Lord, as we pray for one another, as we fellowship together now, Lord, may You be in the fruit of our conversations as we declare Your love.